Children right now. So children, as you go to your classes, Lord Jesus, I pray you will go with them, go before them, that they will grow in their faith and love for you. Amen. Now I invite you to please pray with me. Lord God, take my words and speak through them. Take our hearts and speak to them. And through the power of your living word, I pray you will bring hope, bring healing, and bring transformation to our hearts. It's in Jesus' powerful name that we pray. Amen. Amen. Today, we're going to be hearing lessons from Zeke. We're going to be looking at Ezekiel. So please turn in your pew Bibles to page 724. Someone asked me before the service, is Zeke a friend of yours? No. It's just how I'm going to refer to Ezekiel this morning. Page 724 in your pew Bibles, or Ezekiel chapter 37 in your own Bibles. And our topic this morning is hopelessness. You may have caught that through our opening psalm. As we look at Ezekiel chapter 37, we're going to have four points. God is nearby. God is relational. God allows consequences. And God raises the dead to life. Again, our focus will be hopelessness. Now, hopeless is a term, in my view, that's lost some of its meaning in our pretty prosperous culture. We tend to hear this term used with relation to very surface-level inconveniences. Traffic is reported to be hopeless. Sometimes hair is declared to be hopeless. Occasionally, we hear the term hopeless used in more serious situations. My marriage is hopeless. The illness has returned. I feel hopeless. Kim and I felt that hopelessness during the first 5 years of our marriage as we dealt with all of the ups and downs of infertility. From our gospel reading, I imagine Mary and Martha felt that way, hopeless, as they experienced Jesus' delay in arriving. Why didn't he come right away? As they experienced the premature death of their beloved brother, and as they buried their brother in the tomb, there had to have been a sense of hopelessness. No one wants to be without hope. No one intentionally seeks to be devoid of hope. Hopelessness truly is a plague to any and to all who are experiencing it. For many of us listening to this sermon, hopelessness has been experienced maybe for seasons, as I mentioned in our marriage, and at different times. For others, there may be areas of your life where things seem hopeless, some things going well, others not so well. But in most cases, we're not entirely isolated from hope. We have others around us who are able to encourage us with their hope. It's hard for us to imagine or mentally place ourselves in situations where there truly is no hope at all, where all hope is lost and there's no way out of pervasive hopelessness. Today I call before you South Sudan, and I implore you to pray for the people of South Sudan. You may remember my friend Bishop Abraham, who came and spoke here a few years ago. They are currently experiencing hopelessness on levels that you and I can't imagine. They gained their independence in 2011. Things looked hopeful. But in 2013, 2 years later, war returned. In July of 2016, the fighting intensified. South Sudan has very fertile areas of farmland, but those areas over the past few years have been reduced to a perpetual war zone. Nothing is growing. More than 100,000 today are on the verge of starvation. Upwards of 5 million others, 40% of the population, are in desperate need of aid, or they too will starve. This is from the news. People have been pushed to the brink. They are surviving on what they can find to eat in swamps. Vulnerable people out of reach of life-saving assistance due to the war. are paying the ultimate price. That paints a picture of complete hopelessness. Again, if you're taking notes, write down, pray for South Sudan. That encapsulates the situation Ezekiel, our friend Zeke, was experiencing. Israel's land had been ravaged. Jerusalem and the temple had been desecrated and destroyed, and God's people had been brutalized. Those still living were either incredibly poor remaining in Jerusalem, or they had been forced into exile in foreign lands as outcasts and outsiders. And years have passed. Their hope is gone. Hopelessness. From our reading today, in verses 1 and 2, if you have your Bibles open, take a look. Ezekiel says, "The hand of the Lord was upon me, and he brought me out in the spirit of the Lord and set me down in the middle of the valley, and it was full of bones. And he led me around and among them. And behold, there were many on the surface of the valley, and behold, they were very dry." So Zeke just doesn't see the bones, but he's led around and among them to ensure that he sees there's no life. There aren't even any corpses. They're just bones, dry bones. That's how Israel looked at their own situation there. Look ahead a little bit to verse 11. The bones represent the whole house of Israel, all my people. And then it says, "Behold," they say, "our bones are dried up and our hope is lost. We are indeed cut off." Our first lesson from Zeke today is God is always nearby. In the depths of this hopeless situation of exile, of hopelessness, God appears to Ezekiel by the Kibar River in Ezekiel chapter 1. God was nearby his people. God was near to Ezekiel, and I believe to any who maintain their faith in him. But that's not how they saw their situation. This New Testament scholar, Ian Duguid, described their situation as they're crying out to each other, "What use is a God who seems unable or unwilling to protect his own land? What use was a God who allowed his own temple in Jerusalem to be defiled? What use was a God who allowed his own people to be carried away from the land he had promised to the patriarchs? What use is a God who allows cancer? What use is a God who has abandoned me?" That may match your life. And it's in the midst of that situation, God is present to Zeke. God was nearby. And that, I pray, gives each of you hope. Or gives you hope that you can share with someone else. No matter how dark your life may feel, no matter how hopeless things seem, God is always nearby. Our second lesson from Zeke, God is relational. In the midst of this vision from God, God talks with Zeke. Look at verse 3. "And he led me around. There were very many bones." And then he said to me, "Son of man, can these bones live?" God talks with Zeke. Then in verse 4, "Then God said to me, prophesy over these bones." God involves Zeke in his work. God is relational. Throughout Scripture, God involves people in his work. Adam named the animals. God didn't. Noah built the ark. God didn't just move him. God tells Zeke to prophesy instead of just doing it. God could just do things. He's God. But he doesn't just do things many times. He invites us to join in and participate with him in his activity. God is nearby and God is relational. Whether you're experiencing joy and prosperity or sorrow and tragedy, God is nearby and God seeks relationship with you. He will respond if you reach out to him and if you cry out to him. He will respond. Our third lesson from Zeke: God allows consequences. The Jews in exile cry out, "You've forgotten us. You've abandoned us. You are silent to us." It's important here to remember the context of what was happening in history. It's important to remember that it was they who abandoned God, who turned away from him. They turned away from the God who chose them, the God who delivered them from Egypt, the God who gave them his laws in the Torah, the God who gave them their land, the God who gave them all that they had. They turned away in sin. They abandoned God to pursue other gods and idols and the worldly priorities of the culture around them. They forgot and abandoned God. So it's to be understood that their exile was the consequence of their sin. In our lives, there is tragedy and sickness and hardship and persecution and suffering. Whether one loves God and has put their faith in Jesus Christ, or whether one is far from God, we all experience tragedy, persecution, suffering, and hardship one way or another. Now, some suffering can be attributed to the actions we take. There is suffering and consequences and hardship that are consequences of our own poor or sinful choices. But then there's the other suffering that truly is and seems hopeless. One has done nothing wrong, it seems, to deserve it. Cancer in healthy people who are non-smokers. Death through miscarriage of children in the womb, children who are wanted. Truly the death of any child or the death of any family member. Natural disasters. The world is a broken, sinful place where evil exists and where bad stuff happens. There is so much hopelessness due to the brokenness and sin in creation. That's where it all comes from. Prior to sin, Adam and Eve knew no hopelessness. They only knew God's presence, his nearness, and his relational capacity. But God doesn't simply in life wipe out consequences. As he is nearby and relational, as he's loving and merciful, as he's always faithful, God can be trusted to bring his good fruit in the midst of the consequences that we experience. Whether by our own decision or whether by the brokenness in the world, God can and will work in his people. God's activity in Zeke's life through the entirety of the book of Ezekiel, it all points to the redemption, the future redemption of, the future salvation for his people in Jesus Christ. This points forward. Old Testament scholar, I mentioned him before, Ian Duguid, he wrote this: "Sin does not reside in the structures of society." Or sin does reside in the structures of society, and it also pervades in the hearts and minds of men and women. What people need is nothing less than a new heart and a new spirit, a heart that will be willing and a heart that will be obedient. That is what God promises to give them. And that, quote, leads us to our final lesson from Zeke today: God raises the dead to life. And that's a present tense verb. In Ezekiel, in history, the people of God are hopeless in their exile, and God reveals to Ezekiel that he'll breathe new life into their hopelessness. God promises to take the bones that are dead due to their sin and idolatry and bring them to new life. As his breath, the Hebrew word is ruach, or if you get your gut into it, ruach. As his breath, his ruach, his spirit will enter into all who are faithful. Look at verses 8 and 9. How many times it says, Ruach, breath, spirit. And I looked, and behold, there were sinews on them. He's looking at the bodies. And flesh had come upon them, and skin had covered them, but there was no breath, no ruach in them, no spirit. Then God said to me, prophesy to the ruach. Prophesy, son of man, and say to the ruach. Thus says the Lord God, come from the four winds, come from the four spirits, the ruach. O ruach, O breath, O spirit, and breathe on these slain that they may live. So I prophesied as he commanded me, and the ruach, the breath, came into them, the spirit of God. And they lived and stood on their feet, an exceedingly great army. Look how many times that word is repeated. God, by his wind, his breath, his spirit, he alone brings new life to those who put their trust in him, who depend on him, who return to him. And in the future fulfillment of this prophecy, God brings new life by his Holy Spirit to all who put their faith and trust in God the Son, Jesus Christ. God allows the consequences of sin in and around us, but while he remains nearby and relational, he brings restoration, hope, and new life by his Ruach, his Holy Spirit, to all who turn to him by faith. Remember from verse 11, Israel's own assessment of their situation in exile. Our bones are dried up. Our hope is lost. We are indeed cut off. Continuing in verse 12. Therefore, God says to Ezekiel, prophesy and say to them, thus says the Lord God, behold, I will open your graves and raise you from your graves, O my people, and I will bring you into the land of Israel, and you shall know that I am the Lord when I open your graves and raise you from your graves to new life. O my people, I will put my spirit, my ruach, within you, and you shall live. And I will place you in your own land, and then you shall know that I am the Lord. I have spoken, I will do it, declares the Lord. This is all so that his people will know who he is. The Lord God Almighty, loving and merciful, nearby, relational and redeeming. God promises, I will raise you from death to life, put my spirit within you, so that you will know who I am. In our gospel reading from John, Jesus brings literal fulfillment to this vision as he brings hope to the hopeless, bringing Lazarus from death to life. Think about that episode where Mary and Martha are dealing with probably anger and resentment at Jesus for not coming sooner, extreme sorrow and pain watching their brother die and burying him. In the midst of that, Jesus first said to his disciples, so that they would clearly understand, Lazarus has died, and for your sake I am glad that I was not there, so that you may believe. There's purpose in this hopelessness. Then later in the episode, Jesus declares to Martha, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though they die, yet shall they live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Martha and Mary's hopelessness was real. But that hopelessness declared by Jesus is intended so that the disciples, so that the crowd, so that many might believe in him and might gain hope through redemption and salvation unto everlasting life. A hope that will not fail, that will stay with you no matter what. God still, in the name of Jesus, can transform death and hopelessness into new life in your life, no matter what's happening. And I want to end with a question for you. Where are you right now perhaps feeling hopeless? Or where are you experiencing hopeless in another's life? Where perhaps are you feeling dead in your faith? To all of you, I declare, Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. And all who turn to and believe in him receive God's Holy Spirit, his Ruach, and new life in his name. During these last 2 weeks of Lent, don't just dismiss your feelings of hopelessness. Don't just ignore your sense of anger at God or feeling of abandonment or hopelessness or stagnancy in your faith. Don't just ignore or dismiss your distance from God. I pray you will learn from Zeke. God is nearby. God is relational. And while God allows the consequences of sin, God still today brings the dead to life by his Holy Spirit. Turn to him, depend on him, and return to him. Now remember my friend Bishop Abraham. One would expect him to be hopeless after so many years of ministry in a hopeless and terrible situation. Unending war and famine. I want to close today with a quote from his update letter, which expresses the hope that he maintains through his faith in Jesus. Abraham writes, "I give thanks to God." I can't imagine him saying that. "I give thanks to God for the grace, love, and unity he has given to us in the Diocese of Ohio to work together as a team. Therefore, brothers and sisters in Christ, we ask you all to continue praying for us, that God continues his works in our midst, that we continue working together as a team for the ministry of disciple-making, education, and life transformation, planting churches, mission and evangelism, peace-building and reconciliation." He doesn't pray for an end to the famine, you notice. He asks us to pray for the ministry and the salvation of the lost and hope for the hopeless in the name of Jesus Christ. May that be evident in each of your lives. For the glory of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen.